Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Wednesday morning, November 2nd, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host, and we are here this morning to get into the reading of the Word of God, as well as some prayers and devotion. I want to remind you, I'm actually doing these episodes now as a two-part. There's a morning section and an evening section. Obviously, this is the morning section. Of course, you've got the access to it. You can do what you want. You can listen to it straight through if that's what you wish to do. These episodes are going to be a little bit longer than they had been. So, you know, but I'm going to make clear breaks between the morning and evening section. So you're definitely more than welcome to. And I might even suggest that you do this, is listen to the morning section and save the evening section for this evening, whether individually or with the family. In the evening section, I'm going to give a little message. And in some cases, like today, like yesterday was, and today it will be, the message is based out of part of the scripture reading we're going to do for the morning section this morning. So with all of that said, and there are links to everything I'm going to read in the show notes, as well as to hard copies, as to ways to get hold of the Valley of Vision, where we do our prayers from, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, which is where the devotion comes from, for the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the translation I'm reading from, because at this time, it is the most texturally accurate to the earliest manuscripts we have of the scriptures, and a PDF for Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, that's Read the Bible in a Year, that he created for his congregation back in 1842. And it also contains his letter to the congregation explaining how to use it and why he was writing it for them. And it's definitely, you know, a lot of people jump straight to the plan, but I would definitely read the letter if I were you. I did the first time I pulled it up, and I've actually read it a couple times since then, because he gives very, very good instruction as to how to read into this plan. I also want to say, while I'm grateful for anybody that wants to come listen, I think that's wonderful, not for myself, but for the glory of God. But please don't try to use this to supplant doing your own effort at getting in and digging into the Word of God. You know, part of the motivation for this was to provide for folks, because I know more and more we struggle. We've become as a church more and more biblically illiterate, which is sad, because we should be the ones most biblically literate, and we're not anymore. Neither is the culture. I mean, none of us are biblically literate anymore, or not where we should be. So we've got to be more in the Word. But it was also motivated by folks. I know my wife struggles with it. One of the key symptoms of multiple of her chronic conditions is a brain fog. So there are times where she struggles to be able to sit down and read and study the Word of God, as much as she loves to read and loves to read the Word of God. So I hope this will help those. But for the rest of us, you know, this is fine. Let's listen. That's great. Because I do listening as well of people reading the Word of God. But we've got to be in the Word. And that's actually part of the message this morning. So with all of that said, let's go ahead and get started. So our first prayer this morning is going to be our fourth day morning prayer, called True Christianity. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to Him, our conformity to Him, our knowledge of Him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction, and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right. In our devotion this morning, this is the morning, November 2nd, devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. It is well for us that amidst all the variableness of life, there is one who change cannot affect, one whose heart can never alter, and on whose brow mutability can make no furrows. All things else have changed. All things are changing. The sun itself grows dim with age. The world is waxing old. The folding up of the worn-out vesture has commenced. The heavens and earth must soon pass away. They shall perish. They shall wax old as doth a garment. But there is one who only hath immortality, of whose years there is no end, and in whose person there is no change. The delight which the mariner feels, when after having been tossed about for many a day, he steps again upon the solid shore, is the satisfaction of a Christian, when amidst all the changes of his troublous life, he rests the foot of his faith upon this truth. I am the Lord, I change not. The stability which the anchor gives the ship when it has at last obtained a hold fast is like that which the Christian's hope affords him when it fixes itself upon this glorious truth. With God is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whatever his attributes were of old, they are now. His power, his wisdom, his justice, his truth are alike unchanged. He has ever been the refuge of his people, their stronghold in the day of trouble, and he is their sure helper still. He is unchanged in his love. He has loved his people with an everlasting love. He loves them now as much as ever he did. And when all earthly things shall have melted in the last conflagration, his love will still wear the dew of its youth. Precious is the assurance that he changes not. The wheel of providence revolves, but its axle is eternal love. Death and change are busy ever. Man decays and ages move, but his mercy waneth never. God is wisdom. God is love. All right. And our reading for this morning, we're going to be in 2 Kings 15, Titus 1, Hosea 8, and then Psalm 123, 124, and 125. So 2 Kings 15. And we're going to see a lot of changing of the kings between Judah and Israel. All right, here we go. 2 Kings 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then Yahweh smote the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, while Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son became king in his place. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in Samaria for 6 months. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as his fathers had done. he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Shalem the son of Jabesh conspired against him, and struck him before the people, and put him to death, and became king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This is the word of Yahweh, which he spoke to Jehu, saying, Your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And so it was. Shalem, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Then Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria, and struck Shalem, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and put him to death, and became king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Shalem, and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Then Menahem struck Tifsa and all who were in it, and its borders from Tirzah, because they did not open to him. Therefore he struck it, and ripped up all its pregnant women. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel, and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, so that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom in his hand. Then Menahem exacted the money from Israel, even from all the mighty men of valor, from each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son became king in his place. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 2 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Pekah, son of Remaliah, his officer, conspired against him and struck him in Samaria, in the castle of the king's house, with Argob and Ariah. And with him were 50 men of the Gileadites, and he put him to death, and became king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah, and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 20 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Makah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he took them away into exile to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him, and put him to death, and became king in his place, in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah, and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 2nd year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years, in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of Yahweh. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, Yahweh began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, his son, became king in his place. All right, and Titus 1. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity, but at the proper time manifested his word in preaching, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my genuine child, according to our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellious, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. In Hosea 8, put the trumpet to your mouth. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of Yahweh, because they have trespassed against my covenant and transgressed against my law. They cry out to me, "My God, we of Israel know you." Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, "My anger burns against them." How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this: a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be smashed to splinters. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no growth. It makes no flower. Should it make anything, strangers would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations, like a vessel in which no one delights. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Even though they hire allies among the nations, now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are counted as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But Yahweh has not accepted them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt. So Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities, that it may consume its palatial dwellings. All right, Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, the one enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a servant girl to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to Yahweh our God, until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Yahweh, be gracious to us, for we are greatly saturated with contempt. Our soul is greatly saturated with the mockery of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Psalm 124. Had it not been Yahweh who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been Yahweh who was on our side. When men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have flowed over us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be Yahweh, who has not given us to be prey for their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. And Psalm 125. Those who trust in Yahweh are as Mount Zion, which will not be shaken, but will abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Yahweh surrounds his people, from now until forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous would not send forth their hands in unrighteousness. Do good, O Yahweh, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, Yahweh will lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. All right, that's our reading for today. And we'll go ahead and close out with another prayer from the Puritans. This one is titled, Kept by God. Jehovah God, thou creator, upholder, proprietor of all things, I cannot escape from thy presence or control, nor do I desire to do so. My privilege is to be under the agency of omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, grace. Thou art love with more than parental affection. I admire thy heart, adore thy wisdom, stand in awe of thy power, abase myself before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish my fear. Allure me into thy presence. Help me to bewail and confess my sins when I review my past guilt and am conscious of my present unworthiness. I tremble to come to thee, I whose foundation is in the dust, I who have condemned thy goodness, defied thy power, trampled upon thy love, rendered myself worthy of eternal death. But my recovery cannot spring from any cause in me. I can destroy, but cannot save myself. Yet thou hast laid help on one that is mighty. For there is mercy with thee, and exceeding riches in thy kindness, through Jesus. May I always feel my need of him. Let thy restored joy be my strength. May it keep me from lusting after the world. Bear up heart and mind in loss of comforts. Enliven me in the valley of death. Work in me the image of the heavenly, and give me to enjoy the first fruits of spirituality, such as angels and departed saints know. Amen. All right, that is the end of our morning section for today. I hope you go out and have a wonderful day. I pray that this time together this morning will lift you up, will edify and equip you, and will hedge up your way so that you walk through this day as servants of Christ, as true witnesses of Christ in this world, which is so in need of it, would definitely encourage you that please do all that you do today for the glory of God. All right. Thanks. I'll see you in the evening section. God bless.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good morning and welcome to the evening portion of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This is the November 2nd, 2022. Evening portion of the message or of the episode. We're going to go ahead and get started with some Puritan prayer and then a devotion, and we'll close with Puritan prayer. The prayer to start this evening portion is called the Divine Will. O Lord, I hang on thee. I see, believe, live, when thy will, not mine, is done. I can plead nothing in myself, in regard of any worthiness and grace, in regard of thy providence and promises, but only thy good pleasure. If thy mercy make me poor and vile, blessed be thou. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor thee by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Show me what sins hide thee from me and eclipse thy love. Help me to humble myself for past evils, to be resolved to care with more care. For if I do not walk holily before thee, how can I be assured of my salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown thy covenant, know thy will, are pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence thy love. Help me to pray in faith, and so find thy will, by leaning hard on thy rich free mercy, by believing thou wilt give what thou hast promised. Strengthen me to pray with the conviction that whatever I receive is thy gift, so that I may pray until prayer be granted. Teach me to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow, as chapped ground opens wider and wider until rain comes. So shall I wait thy will, pray for it to be done, and by thy grace become fully obedient. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion, of course, is from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the evening for November 2nd. The text for it is Psalm 119:53, which we've just been through with our reading. Psalm 119:53. Excuse me. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. My soul, feelest thou this holy shuddering at the sins of others? For otherwise thou lackest inward holiness. David's cheeks were wet with rivers of waters because of prevailing unholiness. Jeremiah desired eyes like fountains that he might lament the iniquities of Israel. And Lot was vexed with the conversation of the men of Sodom. Those upon whom the mark was set in Ezekiel's vision were those who sighed and cried for the abominations of Jerusalem. It cannot but grieve gracious souls to see what pains men take to go to hell. They know the evil of sin experimentally, and they are alarmed to see others flying like moths into its blaze. Sin makes the righteous shudder because it violates a holy law, which it is to every man's highest interest to keep. It pulls down the pillars of the commonwealth. Sin in others horrifies a believer because it puts him in mind of the baseness of his own heart. When he sees a transgressor, he cries with the saint mentioned by Bernard, "He fell today, and I may fall tomorrow." Sin to a believer is horrible because it crucified the Savior. He sees in every iniquity the nails and spear. How can a saved soul behold that cursed kill Christ's sin without abhorrence? Say, my heart, dost thou sensibly join in all this? It is an awful thing to insult God to his face. The good God deserves better treatment. The great God claims it. The just God will have it or repay his adversary to his face. An awakened heart trembles at the audacity of sin and stands alarmed at the contemplation of its punishment. How monstrous a thing is rebellion! How direful a doom is prepared for the ungodly! My soul, never laugh at sin's fooleries, lest thou come to smile at sin itself. It is thine enemy and thy Lord's enemy. View it with detestation, for so only canst thou evidence the possession of holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Amen. What a strong, strong devotion. All right. Let me take a quick drink of coffee before I get started here. So if you actually looked at the show notes and noticed, I actually included in the evening section the indication of a message. Pastor Jay had asked me to start doing a little bit of a a little bit of a message. He didn't actually put it, word it that way, but that's basically what he was asking for. In the evening section of my podcast, and in the preparation and reading, it was the realization, as was yesterday, you know, reading, in 2 Timothy 4, which brought about that in Titus 1, really is a call for us, and something that we don't do and we've got to do. So again, I wanted to address that this morning. And what I kind of titled it was the need for the need for discernment. That may be a word you don't know. It's become kind of a theological word, though it actually applies across the board. And it's basically, discernment is basically the ability to parse out the truth of what's going on, to see the truth, and particularly in a theological concept, to discern what is truly godly, what is truly of God, and what is not. So our text for this is the not really second half, but kind of the second half of Titus 1, starting in verse 10. So I'm going to reread it. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. All right. And so where I see this, the need for discernment, and I'll let you know that this little message, the wife and I are already putting together a special episode. We God willing, hope to, or with God, you know, God's will, we plan on recording it this weekend. We're putting together a basic outline and way to discuss it. And it's actually going to be the first in a series where we start dealing with false teachers. And there are a lot of them out there. And that's why there is the need for discernment among Christians. We have got to grow up into being true discerning Christians, so that we don't get wagged every which way, so that we don't get drawn into all the false teaching that is out there. It is way too easy. I've seen people for years now, people I love dearly and people I've truly seen manifest the love of God, but get sucked into these ridiculous feel-good, pat on the back, you know, wind up your skirt kind of teachings that are anti-biblical. One of the biggest ones, and it's, you know, my wife's seen it through some of our friends, is, you know, they get sucked into the whole Beth Moore thing. I mean, shoot, we ended up leaving one of our previous churches because we were going, whoa, 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 this is a problem. And we were able to show, and it was a couple of us elders and my wife had done such a great amount of research into her, because initially she had been interested, and then she started seeing more and more that her discernment light went off. And we were able to go through both the video conferences she was doing, the books she was writing, all of that stuff, where it was directly anti-biblical. It was directly against the scripture. And we presented that to the pastor, and it did not go well. I'll just put it that way. It did not go well. And that's why we're no longer there. But she's not the only one out there. And so we're going to be doing some special episodes, God willing. But it made me think of it as I was going through Titus 1 here for this morning. And it goes on. So I'll go back into verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, meaning that what they say is completely empty. There's no truth in it. And it says, especially those of the circumcision, those were the ones, they were the Judaizers that were trying to bring these new Christians, that these guys were claiming to be Christians, trying to bring these new Christians, these baby Christians, back in under the law of circumcision, back in under the Levitical law. Christ's death and resurrection completed the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses for the people of Israel. Christ's sacrifice paid that one off. The Mosaic covenant was done. Yeah, and of course people go, then why do we worry about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments should show us clearly what the fruits should and should not be of a Christian. So if you ignore the Ten Commandments, you're ignoring it to your peril. Not saying we can earn our way into heaven, but those should be very clear guides for us. And if you're ignoring them, I've got to wonder about your walk. But the Mosaic covenant had been paid in full. Christ's sacrifice paid it in full, where all the sheep and goats and oxen and everything else could not do it, that they were having to sacrifice day in and day out for sin sacrifices and all the other that they were doing. It had been paid in full. The Levitical law was no longer valid. It had been proven that it could not bring a human to eternity, to a saving faith. Could not do it. So it had been paid in full. But these, like I said, verse 10, especially those of the circumcision, they were trying to bring it back under. And it goes on in 11, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. What does that make you think of in our world today? Saddleback Church, Rick Warren out there? It is huge. The church is huge. Because people like the tickling of the ear. We talked about that in 2 Timothy 4, that tickling of the ear. They like that tickling of the ear. And notice, he claims to be a Southern Baptist, part of the Southern Baptist, diehard Southern Baptist, except, and the SBC doesn't seem to have the guts to call him out. Yet he's confirming women. And I'm sorry, you can disagree with me all you want to, and this is not trying to be a misogynist, but the Bible is very clear. Women are not to preach. It states that clearly. There's no room for twisting that. And they've become accepting of the LGBTQ letter salad. Sorry. We love them. They are our mission field. We are to bring them the gospel in prayer that will bring them out of that sin. Just as we would take it to adulterous people, heterosexually adulterous people, we would bring the gospel to convict them of their sin. But he's become all accepting of it because it keeps the coffers full. Joel Osteen's the same way with what he ends up preaching over there, which honestly, I can't see that as even a church. It's more like a feel good party. The last couple of things I've seen that he's said were just, I mean, they were garbage. I mean, they weren't even anti-biblical. They were just garbage. They had nothing to do with an under-shepherd of Christ bringing the gospel to the people and feeding the sheep. He doesn't do anything of the sort. But this goes on in Titus 1. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be found sound in the faith. He's talking about reproving the Cretans. That's where Titus is, in Crete, which was Greek at the time, and still is. I say that having been there when I was in the Navy. But the testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Again, these teachers are trying to bring them back under these Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. It's turning them away from the truth. And then goes on in 16. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. And that's speaking of both those who were trying to, like especially of the circumcision party, those empty talkers and deceivers, as well as the people themselves being drawn into that because they don't have the discernment. They are not maturing. I mean, we even see that in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews talks about, I've got to talk to you as I talk to a child because I can't talk to you as I need to talk to you. I've got to feed you milk because I can't feed you the meat. And we continue to see that. Ephesians 4, starting in 11, verse 11. And he himself, speaking of God, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So building up the body until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So bringing them to a full man so that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're not to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is why we have got to be in the Word. That is why we have got to be constantly studying. We've got to be constantly in prayer. We've got to be constantly in meditation, not just reading through what I've got a Bible reading plan. I'm going to read through it and then I'm going to go on. No, meditating on what we've read. We've got to be studying on that. We cannot do as the world says to do. I flip on a podcast, I listen to somebody else read it, and then I go on about my day and ignore the Word of God the rest of the day. We cannot do that. Yes, Sunday morning worship's great. Some weeknight, even Sunday night, whatever, adult Bible study, that's great. Sunday school, that's great. You still have to be in the Word. You have got to develop that discernment. You cannot stay a child. You are commanded to not be a child. Think about the prayer from this morning, the morning section from today. Speaking of true Christianity, and it speaks of towards the end of that, save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion. And in this case, speaking of religion, not faith, but who are concerned, but they're not converted. They may be moralistic, but they're not Christian, who have another heart, but not a new one, not a converted one, not a heart of stone taken out and thrown away and a heart of flesh put in there, who have light zeal confidence, but not Christ. Those being talked of in Titus and what Paul is saying, what Paul is speaking of there in Titus, but what he's also speaking of in Ephesians, very, very clear that they had great zeal. They had great fire. But they didn't have faith. It wasn't true Christianity. Or in this case, it was the concern that these baby Christians, because they were not growing, were being drawn every which way. And possibly ending up at a point where maybe they weren't at all. You know, we see that in the John's epistles. You know, they went out from us because they were not of us. And he's trying to prevent that kind of thing. That's what he's saying. We even see it in Jude, where the huge, at this point, they've already crept in. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. This is chapter or verse 4 in Jude. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they've crept in. Yet in the same way, these men also by this chapter or verse 8, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme glorious ones. Again, they've crept in. I mean, we even see it in Acts 20, Paul trying to warn the Ephesian elders. He's on his way back to Jerusalem where he's going to be imprisoned and start into his almost five years of imprisonment, both in Israel and then in Rome, and where he ends up writing Ephesus, the Ephesian epistle and some of the others. Let's see, where is it? Acts 20. Be on guard for yourself. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. it couldn't be any clearer. We cannot afford to stay children. We have got to be in the Word of God, because we've got to develop that discernment. That there's such a need for discernment to keep ourselves away, and not only ourselves, but to keep our families away from, to keep our friends away from, to, while we're preaching the gospel, to help baby Christians around us as we grow and mature, to help baby Christians around us to grow and mature, and to keep them out of this stuff. And a big thing that is showing up nowadays, no matter whether it's the New Apostolic Reformation or the Word Faith or any of this, the pragmatism that is constantly, even if places haven't technically gone off those places, the pragmatism that has crept in and is being spewed like it's of God. It's not. I mean, I'm sorry, I wasn't even saved at the time, but even when I was early saved, the whole purpose-driven blah, blah, blah out of Rick Warren, oh, it sounded all well and good and great. Except when you get down to it, it's pure pragmatism. It has nothing to do with biblical. God will build his church. And you know how he builds it? You know how he matures it? With the Word of God and prayer and sitting under the solid preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We have got to be in the Word. We have got to firm ourselves up so that we are no longer, again, Ephesians 4:14, so that we are no longer children, to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We cannot afford to, and we are commanded not to. Must we continue to be disobedient? Must we be like the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and wandered in the desert? That we can't go 5 minutes without having to be manhandled to straighten our behinds out and get us squared away back on the Word of God? Must we be them? Do we have to repeat that? We have the documentation of it in the book of Exodus. Do we really have to repeat that? Or can we not see that example and look through these epistles and realize that we've got to strive for maturity in the Word? We've got to strive for maturity in our faith. And we've got to establish a solid sense of discernment so that we can ward off these things. These things, especially the most dangerous of them, are the ones that sound so close to being biblical, but aren't. We've got to develop that for our own protection, for our family's protection, for the protection of the body of Christ. We have got to develop that. Because we cannot let that into our churches. We cannot let that into our local body of believers. We must resist that. All right. So, just a little word for you this morning. And I know I'm pretty passionate about that. That's because I've seen too many churches, the church we ended up leaving because of that I mentioned. Both of the pastors there, they're no longer even in the ministry at all. Both of their marriages exploded. And again, I'm not trying to gossip. I'm not trying, but this is what that does. Last I knew, they're not even, I don't know. It doesn't seem like that church is doing well. That's what comes of that. You get people sucked into that which is not Christian and comes into direct conflict with that which is. And that can be as unequal yoking as anything else. We've got to keep ourselves from being sucked into that. We have to have discernment. And to do that, we've got to be in the Word of God and in prayer constantly. Constantly. We're told to pray without ceasing. Well, we've got to be in the Word without ceasing as well. So I would beg you to do so. I know I keep striving to do it more and more, and it's not enough yet. But I would beg you to come along with me And let's be more in the Word of God. Let's be like John Bunyan, where they said when they, if you were to cut him, he would bleed bibleen. He was so, so saturated in the Bible. Let that be you and me. I would love to have that said about you and I. All right, let's go ahead and close out with our prayer. It'll be the evening prayer for the day, fourth day evening. It's called God All Sufficient. Ah, shoot. I'm sorry, I'm trying a new thing. What we've got to remember, and I'm sorry, I'll do this before the prayer. What we need to remember through all of this is that the Holy Spirit is there to work in us. In our weakness, He is strong. And we sit there and we can look at that, the whole discernment thing, and be floored and go, there's no way I'm going to do all this. Well, you know what? God is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit is infinitely strong, and He is there to work within us to give us the ability to do that. God loves us so much that He gave us that helper, that paraclete, to assist us through this. So as weak as we think we are, as incapable as we think we are, the Holy Spirit will come alongside us, put His hand under our arm, and lift us up and guide us through this at the command of our God and Father. We can do this. You can do this. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to take our sins and to take that punishment on Himself. If He loves us that much, don't you think the Holy Spirit will help you through this to mature and to develop that discernment? I know He will. I know He'll do it for me, and I know He'll do it for you. So let's rest in that confidence, and let's, you know, back our ears and go in head first and just delve voraciously into the Word of God. All right. Now let's go ahead and close in prayer. It's fourth day evening prayer. God All Sufficient, King of Glory, Divine Majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply His redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right. I hope you've had a good day. I hope you have a good evening and a good night's sleep tonight. Take care of yourself. God bless.